take your Bibles. Put those aside, turn to Revelation chapter 13. I don't know, Brother Allen, if there's a glass back there, a cup. I could use some water tonight. Used to have a glass back there. I have no idea where it might be or if it might be. Amen. Revelation 13 and verse number 8. Says, and all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. I thank you for this time. We look into your word. Thankful for the truth that it has for us, eternal truth. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together. You would speak to our hearts, challenge us, convict us, encourage us. And during this time together tonight, we'll thank you for it. If we ask in your name, amen. Tonight, we're going to do a Bible study that I did years ago, and I'm reworking through it. And I think it was back, according to my notes, back before we even had this building. So I don't, there's very few of you. Brother Jack might have had it. The Bible study I did on the blood, I don't know if you remember that or not, years ago. It must have been out at Sunnyside Baptist Church. And so I'm going to work through that and bring that to you again. It was based on some ideas I had gotten from a book I had read back then, and just an amazing thing. And there's been a lot of controversy over the years in fundamental circles, or so-called fundamental circles, not in our fundamental circles, but in so-called some fundamental circles, particularly back in the 70s, late 70s, where they said that the blood of Christ had nothing to do with salvation, but that salvation was only by Christ's death. And so two pastors, large churches, kind of pushed that theme. One you'd be familiar with, John MacArthur, was one, and then another pastor, R.B. Theme, I believe his name is pronounced, and he has passed away as well. But these men wrote books and basically said you don't need the blood. And, of course, we live in a day and an age where they don't want to hear about the blood of Christ. And people don't, I mean, that's just not cultural. It's not what people want to hear about when they come to church. And so they've taken the blood out of salvation, and so or out of the Bible. And so we're going to take a look at that, spend a few weeks studying that, and I think it'll give you some truths that we see. First of all, I like so many subjects, we don't realize how much the Bible has to say about some important doctrines. And the doctrine of the blood has a tremendous amount of scripture. And I want us to turn over, first of all, turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Mention John MacArthur and you throw him in with all the rest of the radio or television, wherever, whatever format they're taking, internet now, I suppose, and need to be very careful about where our information comes from. You as Christians need to be very careful. Just because somebody's on a Christian radio station does not mean they are giving you good doctrine. And even the Christian radio station here in town that I've been interviewed on a few times on the marriage amendment, and when we were fighting the gay rights, and they'll call and want somebody to come out and say something, I'll go out and do it. But I honestly don't listen to any Christian radio. And I don't listen to the Christian radio station here in town, except for the times when I'm sitting there interviewing, and even then I have to turn the volume down when they play the music in between the spots because the music is so pagan. But yet it's what they call Christian. But I just want to caution us against that. I want us to see this verse in getting started tonight. Look at 1 John 4:1. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Well, there's a lot of people out there who are claiming to be something they're not. And as the, by the time we get on with our study, we'll see it is a false prophet who stands in the pulpit and says that the blood of Christ has nothing to do with our salvation. That's a false prophet. John MacArthur and this other fellow are in serious error. Let me read you some of the things that they said. Again, these books published in the back in the 70s. And his book entitled, which kind of got this whole thing going here years ago, and his book entitled The Blood of Christ, Mr. Theme, made this statement concerning the blood. He said his, that's Christ's literal blood, had no spiritual significance whatsoever. The red liquid that ran in the veins and arteries of Jesus' mortal body is not related to our salvation. He then went on to make light of Christ's blood by saying, I realize that this subject is a difficult one for many people who've grown up with the idea that it was some special power within the circulatory system of Jesus' mortal body. There was some special power in Jesus' blood. There's power in the blood. We sing the song. And John MacArthur said this. He said, the shedding of blood has nothing to do with bleeding. It simply means death, violent, sacrificial death. Nothing in his human blood saves. His shed blood represents his sacrificial, physical, and spiritual death for us. It is not his bleeding that saved me, but his dying. That is not true. Now, it did require, and we'll see that, it required Christ's death. But I'm telling you this, without the blood of Christ, we would not be shed. We would not be saved. And we will see that from the scriptures. And let's go over back to, look, I want us to look back to our text passage now, Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. And what we want to see here as we move through, as we're going to lay some groundwork tonight, but as we move through this, we want to see the vital importance of the blood of Christ as it relates particularly to our salvation. We're going to look at several different aspects of the blood of Christ, but particularly to our salvation. And so we want to help us to understand the importance of Christ's blood, and secondly, help us to be able to withstand attacks on that blood that are being made even today. Revelation 13, 8 again, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This verse describes a scene that will take place during the tribulation period, when the vast majority of people on the earth will worship the Antichrist. And that's what we're seeing here. They shall worship him, that's Antichrist, whose names, those are on the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So since all Christians will be removed from the earth at the rapture, those on the earth at the time of this verse refers to, those who are saved will be few in number, a very small percentage of the world's population who got saved after the rapture. You could say these are the part of the 144,000 would be here that are going to be the witnesses, but it's going to be a very small percentage of the world's population that are saved during the tribulation, and all those whose names are not written in the book of life, in other words, have no eternal life, they're going to worship Antichrist. But notice the last phrase of this verse talks about referring to Christ, who they're not going to be worshiping, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb, of course, is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus made his first appearance of his public ministry on this earth when John baptized him in the River Jordan. And what did John say? I'll just read it to you in John 1:29. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith what? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And now we see in Revelation 13:8, where it refers to Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I want to give you four thoughts tonight based on that last phrase. Number one is this: the events which are to happen in the universe in the distant future are the same to God as things that have already taken place. All right, the future to God is no different than the past, the way he sees it from his perspective. Now, our minds have a difficulty understanding this, but the fact is God can see, we are limited. We can see today, we can see right here, right now. I did not know this afternoon that it was going to be this packed downtown when I got here. I didn't know. I couldn't see that. But now that I'm down here, I can look back and say, boy, it was really hard to find a place to park tonight. And I can go from this point, and I can go backward all the way back until, well, in my case, until I'm about 30. Then I don't remember anything beyond that. But back until maybe when, as a child, 5, 6 years old, I can look back on the past. But we cannot look into the future and know what is going to happen. God does not have that limitation. God knows exactly, just as sure as what he knows has happened in the past, he knows what is going to happen in the future. Therefore, he sees the things, let's follow me now, he sees the things in the future as if they are already accomplished. Follow that? He looks at the future. There's no question mark in heaven if the Lord's coming back. In fact, up in heaven, God knows exactly. He does. He's the only one. He knows the day. He knows the hour. And in God's mind, Christ is as good as already come back. We'll see it in the scripture. And Kayla put my sermon in my Bible, one of my kids, and they didn't do it like I usually do, and so I'm a little confused here, but we are somewhat in order here. So, thank you. But we'll have instruction on that. I don't know who did it, but I was out directing traffic. But Christ, follow me now. What does it say about Christ? He is the Lamb slain when? Does it say in Revelation 13:8? Before the foundation of the world. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. Jesus wasn't crucified until roughly 4,000 years after the creation. But in God's mind, he was slain when? Before the foundation of the world. This means, secondly, as far as God is concerned, we who have accepted Christ, not only has Christ been slain since before the foundation of the world, as far as God is concerned, we who are saved have been saved before the world was ever created. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 3. Again, we're laying the groundwork tonight. Really won't talk a lot about the blood, but we will as we move into this Bible study. But look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he's talking here to believers and saying a blessing towards God, who has blessed us with many spiritual blessings. Now look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before what? Before the foundation of the world. So now we see that not only was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, we see that we were chosen in Christ as believers before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now follow me. Because of God's foreknowledge, which we do not have. We don't have foreknowledge. We can't look into the future. But because of God's foreknowledge, his foreknowledge being the fact that God knows everything that is going to happen before it happens. Because of that, God knew who was going to receive his son and be saved before the world was ever created. This does not mean we don't need to go soul winning. And I'll show you that in just a little bit. We're not Calvinists around here, amen? But let me give you another illustration here to kind of help you picture. Look at it this way. How surprising is it to you that there are books that record in detail all of the major events of, pick a year, the year 2000? If you were to walk in a bookstore and you say, here's a book highlighting all the major events of the year 2000, you don't look at that and think anything of it. You think, oh, that's easy. See that? It's in the past. It happened. We know what happened. It's there. How many of us have ever spent time wondering how a book could be written that records past history? We've never spent time thinking about that because we understand. It's easy to understand. So again, in the same way you and I can see the past, God is able to see the future. God would have no trouble whatsoever writing a book today that records in detail everything that will happen in the year 2011. He could do that very easily. And folks, we see this. This is what you see if you study the prophecies of the Bible, and you pulling one particular theme out from the rest, but the prophecies of the coming of Christ in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Christ was born, 700 years in Isaiah before Christ was born, and detailing what was going to happen. That was not hard. For us, it's like, whoa, that's amazing. For God, it's like, what's so hard about that? And the same thing is true even with our salvation. God sees the future as plainly as he sees the past. And before the world was ever created, he could see plainly ahead to the day when Christ would die on the cross. And if you are saved, he could see ahead. And that was 4,000 or so years. And in the same way, he could see ahead 6,000 or so years to the day when you or I accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. As a result, from God's perspective, Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, and you and I were chosen to be saved before the foundation of the world. Now again, let me address the issue of Calvinism here, which is a doctrine that teaches that God predestinated or chose some people to salvation and condemned the rest to hell without giving them a choice. We were talking to somebody the other day and making a visit, and they mentioned one of their relatives that goes to a Reformed Baptist church. I didn't even know there was such a thing, I guess, but Brother Todd's shaking his head, so maybe he knows or something. But anyway, and evidently they're Calvinists. Guy said they're Calvinists. What does that mean? That means they don't think there's any point in witnessing. They don't think there's any point in giving out a gospel tract. They don't think there's any point in having an altar call. Why? Because those who are going to get saved are already decided by God they're going to get saved, and those who aren't going to get saved aren't. So you can't change it. It's already set in stone. So there's no reason to go soul winning. That's Calvinism. And again, we are not Calvinists. Amen. And listen, if you're a true Calvinist, there's no point to send out missionaries. There's no point to print any kind of literature that would help people come to an understanding, to a saving knowledge of Christ. Why? Because if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If it isn't, it isn't. Now let me kind of, you say, well, Pastor, you're saying, though, that God already knew everything that was going to happen. So it is already predetermined. Well, not quite so. Salvation, we know the Bible says, is open to who? Whosoever will. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's predestination of who would be lost and who would be saved, when you see that word in the Bible, God predestinated, predestinated people to be saved, his predestination is based on his foreknowledge. He knew who was going to receive him because he knows everything. So in that sense, they were predestinated to be saved because God could look all the way down, say, yep, there they are. There's a soul winner going knocking on the door, faithful soul winner, taking out his Bible and their heart, and the Holy Spirit is able to work in their heart. I can see the Holy Spirit's going to work in their heart, and that they're going to listen, and that soul winner is going to take his Bible, and because he's a faithful soul winner and they're ready to receive the gospel and their heart's open to it and they're going to choose to be saved, they are predestined to be saved. Because God could see it. He could look forward and see it happening. Look at turned over to Romans. Here we see this issue of foreknowledge and predestination in the same passage. Look, Romans 8:29. It says, for whom he did foreknow. See that? Still turning. For whom he did foreknow, that's God, who God foreknew would be saved, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So who did God predestinate? The ones that he foreknew were going to be saved. So when God looked forward, he saw people getting saved. He said, there, you know what? They're predestinated to be one of my children because I can see they're going to accept me as their Savior. And maybe they accepted them because somebody gave them a gospel tract. Maybe they accepted them because they came to an independent Baptist church that had a burden for souls and the gospel was preached and they walked down the aisle. Maybe God could see that a bus worker was going to invite them as a child to church and they were going to come to church. So, folks, it's you say, well, if God, no, God, no, yes, God knows everything. But you know what? We have to do our part to get the gospel out. Amen. And by the way, God knows if you're doing your part, and he knew whether you would or not. Amen. So get busy doing it. Amen. But all of that adds up to this. As believers, our salvation has been settled since before the world was ever created. Again, it's not that you or I didn't have a choice. God could look and see that we were going to be saved. And since Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the cross has been a fact in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. Follow me now. And with that being the case, the blood that stained the cross has been a fact in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. First Peter 1, so again, all this taking off from Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How does that fit in? I'm trying to explain that. I'm not sure I'm being as clear as I'd like to be tonight, but turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Look at what he says. For as much as ye know, talking now to believers, always important when you're trying to understand Scripture to understand who it is speaking to, and that ye there is talking to Christians. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So you weren't saved with silver and gold. How were you saved? Look at verse 19. But with the what? Precious what? Blood of Christ. As of a what? Lamb without blemish and without spot. And we're going to see as we look next, we're going to look at this, the history of the blood, beginning back with going back to Cain and Abel. And we're going to see this theme of the Lamb. Not only does it go all the way back, if not to creation, almost to creation, it goes all the way into eternity. It goes all the way into eternity, into heaven. And this comparison of Christ with the Lamb, but notice we're saved, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now notice verse 20. Who's that referring to? That's Jesus Christ. Verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So there we see it again, but was manifest in these last times for you. So it was foreordained. That would be a word that would compare to the word predestinated. It was determined way back when. You say, well, how is that? Because God could look ahead and see what was going to happen. By the way, that was part of his plan. You know, one of the struggles we have as humans is trying to comprehend the mind of God. And that's almost what we're trying to understand how God thinks tonight. And that's why it's hard for our human minds to follow it, because our thoughts are not his thoughts. Amen. Now look, as far as God is concerned, Christ died, and you and I were saved before the world was ever created. With that in mind, it was already determined that it was the blood of his cross by which we would be saved. And turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace, again talking about Christ, having made peace through what? The blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Notice verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So here we find the idea of the blood of Christ and the death of Christ both working together to provide us with salvation. So, number one, the events which happen in the universe in the most distant future are, from God's perspective, as facts that have already been accomplished, whether we're talking about the coming of Christ, whether we're talking about our own salvation, because the way God sees things, he can see it as if it has already taken place. Number two, the principle of self-sacrificing love is an eternal principle in the creation. God was not surprised when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. God did not look down and say, goodness, what am I going to do now? It was not a surprise to God. As well, the bloody cross of Christ was not the result of God's original plan gone awry. God knew before he created the world that Satan would rise up against him. God did not cause Satan to rebel, but he allowed him, in his sovereignty, allowed him to rebel. So, Pastor, why would God allow him to rebel? I have no idea. But that's what God decided, and God will do what God decides to do. But God allowed it. God's divine permission to Lucifer found its roots in his love. And God, 1 John 4:8 teaches us that God is love. And because of this, follow me now. In order for love to reach its full state, it must be demonstrated. So God created us. We're on this world. God wants to show us his love. But what is if you want to show somebody the greatest love, what does the Bible teach us you have to do? John 15:3, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So God allowed Satan to lure man into sin that he might show his love to fallen man by the sacrifice of himself for man's redemption. So as a result, we can see, I'm saying this whole thing of, and maybe this is, you know, you say, well, but there are people out there who say, well, you know, it's evidence that God's plan messed up. No, this was all part of God's plan from the start. That Christ would come, that he would die, that his blood would be shed, that it would make payment, as we'll see, for the sins of the world, and that we would then be able to be saved to spend eternity with him. And in the course of it all, you know what it would prove? It would prove that God loved his creation. God used Satan's fall as an opportunity to show us how much he really did love us. Number three, God's plan of salvation was no afterthought in his plan for the ages. The entire plan of creation revolved around the cross of Calvary. The very goal of creation was to produce from the mass of depraved sinners a people to whom God could pour out his love forever. And he would pour out that love, how? Through the blood that he shed on the cross. And by that means, Jesus would get the glory through all the ages to come. Look back to verse number 16 of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 16. Look what it says. For by him, that's Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That covers it all. Amen. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, as we read before, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Folks, what that passage is proving is that this whole plan of salvation, the fall of man, the coming of Christ, his dying on the cross, shedding of his blood, it was all part of God's original plan. No surprise. The cross isn't God trying to patch up what went wrong. He foreknew it. It was preordained. And we have just been the witnesses of it seen it take place. The redemption plan of God was not an afterthought. Now, with that in mind, last point for tonight. Since Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, we can know what? We can know that this globe we live on called Earth was formed for the special purpose of becoming the singular spot in the universe where God would demonstrate his love to man. You say, well, Pastor, do you believe in, you know, other planets and life? I have no idea. I mean, God can do what he wants, but there certainly is no indication in the Bible. The indication in the Bible, folks, is that there's God in heaven and the spiritual realm, and there is this one earth in the universe. And God chose this one place to prove his love to his creation. The whole demonstration of the love of God was planned by God to take place on this tiny planet compared to the rest of the universe. It was here that Christ would be born, live, work, and eventually suffer. And folks, to us, the world seems like a big place. But can you imagine how the world looks from God's perspective out in the universe, and where the scripture says is his hand measures the breadth of the stretches across the universe, is just God's hand, how tiny this is. But yet it's a place where God created for his love to be proven to us. He would be nailed to a tree that grew from our soil with iron nails that came from its ore. He would be buried within its surface. And as we'll see, it was from there that he would rise again and, listen, carry the blood from his cross to heaven. And folks, that's where the blood is today. The blood Christ shed on the cross, and we'll see it right in the scriptures. The blood Christ shed on the cross didn't just disappear. It still exists on the mercy seat in heaven. So of all the objects, with that in mind, that make up the universe, there is none so important as the earth, because this is the centerpiece. I know our universe goes around the sun, but I'm telling you, in God's mind, he created it with the earth in mind as a place to show his love to his creation. Again, we live in a generation that doesn't like the idea of a bloody religion, but we can see just from the scriptures we touched on tonight how important the blood is. And it goes much further than what we've just touched on tonight. Tonight, I just wanted us to see that this is a big plan, that it was God's plan, that it's not God's plan gone awry, that it's God's plan to show us his love. And Christ showed us that love. How? By dying and shedding his blood. And we'll pick up from there next week. And talk a little bit more about that. All right, go ahead and have our prayer time. If you would like to come to the altar and pray, you can do that.